Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Welcome to the Well Community Church. If you are a guest here with us, so thankful that you're here. My name's Brad. I get to hang out with you. Welcome to those in person and online. We're continuing in our series on our foundational practices, and we're talking here this week about what it means to embrace the gospel over time. If you were with us last week, we talked about what it meant to embrace the gospel at a point in time and made the argument, biblically speaking, that Christianity is not a philosophy. In many ways, it's an event. Something has to happen. For many people, there's an assumption that Christianity is about changing behaviors, being moral, cleaning up the decisions you make out in the world, but that's really an overflow of what's happening inside. Christianity is about a changed heart, and that when our hearts are changed, there's a process of transformation that works its way out, and so something has to happen. And we took the liberty here last week, and we're going to do it here again this week, of drawing some things up just so we can see it. In many ways, this is the Christian life. When we talk about the human spirit, this is who we are. And the human spirit is ultimately at the center about what God is doing in our will. And he's changing us on the inside. And because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's two things present in the will. The will, by the way, is the igniter of life. It's the first move. It's where all the action is. It's in your Bible sometimes called heart, which is why the text will say, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's not simply speaking of heart like affections. It's heart as in the center of who you are. And if you're in Christ, there are two things present in your will. There is you, and there is the Holy Spirit. Now, in your life, there are also what we called capacities. This is a capacity for love and for joy and for fear and for anger and you name it. There's an endless amount of capacities. These capacities are amoral. They're not good nor bad. They're simply the ability to be, or these abilities you have to be lived out in the world. And they're driven by what's happening here in the will. And what we said was, if you're in Christ, there are those two things present. There is you and there is the Holy Spirit. Now, without Jesus Christ, and the reason embracing the gospel is so critical, is without Christ, there is no Spirit, which simply means that in the core of who you are, if you have yet to embrace the gospel, it's just you alone without God. Which is why we're saying Christianity in some ways is an event, because when you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is here. He is with you. And so that's what it means to embrace the gospel at a point in time. And so another way to sort of look at this, by the way, Romans 8 gives us a little bit of a framework. Paul says this in Romans 8, 5 and following. He says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. He says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, it doesn't subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. Another way of looking at that based on that text is really, if you think about the human spirit again, you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. The way the Bible will also sort of give language to in the Spirit, you might hear it referred to as in Christ. And if you think about it, if you're in the flesh, that's just you at the center of your will. And if you're in the Spirit, of course, that means he is here. He is with you. And so it's just another way of sort of looking at that. That's all based on whether or not you have embraced the gospel at a point in time. But what we want to talk about now is, what does it mean to embrace the gospel over time? See, the Bible's going to say some things that are going to challenge the living out of our Christian life. For example, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, which is the anchor text for this week, says that if anyone is in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That if we are in Christ, we're new creatures. Now, I don't know what the reality is of your spiritual life, but I would venture to guess if your spiritual life is anything like mine, yes, you have a new life in Christ, but doggone it, old habits are hard to break. See, I would bet that you lean into the hope that you'll be different, but sometimes you feel very much the same. How many of you can relate to that? Okay, that is the Christian life. And in some ways, I just want to suggest to you that without being content living in a manner that's in keeping with our old life, that struggle is actually the feature, it's not a bug. That's actually the journey of the Christian life, because he brings us back to our need for him. Well, this transformation is mentioned all over in your New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's going to say that what God has begun in us, God will be faithful to complete. In chapter 2, he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who's at work in you, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Romans 8 goes as far as to say in verse 29 that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means if you've embraced the gospel at a point in time, that has triggered now a process, a transformational process that God is going to be working out in your life to make you more and more like Jesus. In spiritual formation, which is what sort of theologians call this transformational process, spiritual formation is not optional. It's an assumption of the Christian life. Robert Mulholland, in his book, Invitation to a Journey, put it this way, that spiritual formation is not an option. Spiritual formation is not a discipline just for the dedicated disciples. It is not a pursuit only for the pious. Spiritual formation is not actively, is not rather an activity for the deeply committed alone. It is not a spiritual frill for those who have time and inclination. No, spiritual formation, he says, is the primal reality of human existence. And I would say this, whether you are in Christ or whether you are in the flesh, whether you are in the spirit or whether it's just you, you are being formed by something. And the question is by what and to what end? And so thankfully, the spiritual formation process is initiated by the Holy Spirit, is sustained by the Holy Spirit, and one day, by the grace of God, will be completed by the Holy Spirit, which means he's taken us on a journey. He's at work in our life. There is a process that is happening. And so what we're trying to figure out then is, well, how do we lean into that process? Because if I come back to this drawing here of the human spirit, what you're gonna find is there's a bit of a tension that's happening in our will. And what's happening is, you are present, and so is the Holy Spirit. And the question then is, well, then who's really driving the bus here? Who's really in charge? Are you or is he? And how do we learn how to walk with God in a way that allows him to lead out? See, what we're gonna find is, thanks be to God, because of the work of the gospel, the cross has dealt with the fall, but it doesn't deal with the ongoing implications of the curse of the fall. Meaning it's dealt with the fall in that we inherit death, spiritual death and physical death because of Adam and Eve. Okay, so all of that is true, but because we inherit spiritual death, the gospel says we have new life in Christ. We inherit, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, corruption, which means we are pervasively, some theologians call it totally depraved, and yet thanks be to God, he's reconciled us to the Father through Christ. And yet, we still have in our flesh today inherited guilt, inherited shame, and inherited autonomy, which means we still have the tendency to cover, we have the tendency to hide, and we have the tendency to allow you to be the one who's leading the dance. But I just want to tell you, as it relates to spiritual formation, we have got to get to the place where we realize we are not leading the dance. He is. He is the one who's leading us. And the more we try to lead, we step on his toes. And if we can learn to submit to God and allow God to lead the dance, transformation can occur. Which brings me then to this. What we're going to be talking about then is, what does it mean to walk by the flesh? Or what does it mean then to walk by the Spirit? That is something that we're going to have to figure out together, to walk by the flesh or to walk by the Spirit. If you think about what has occurred with the work of the gospel, Romans chapter 6 is going to make a very interesting statement in the very early verses 1 and 2, that how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I remember reading that text when I was in grad school. I'm like, man, I don't know what their experience with sin is in this context, but when sin makes itself present in my life, I don't feel dead. Because whatever dead means, if dead means non-responsive, if dead means I don't even notice, if dead means it has no influence over me, I don't feel dead. So either the Bible's wrong or I'm misunderstanding this text. Well, thankfully, I was misunderstanding the text. So if in your Christian life you thought that when you trusted in Jesus, you would never be tempted, never struggle, never have an issue with the flesh, welcome to reality. That is not true. What has died is not the presence of sin, it's not the influence of sin, it's the mastery of sin. See, because of the work of the cross, it's like bolt cutters to the chain of obligation, and you are no longer obligated. You can choose to live that old life, but you're no longer obligated to. Now, that's important in Romans 6, because then comes Romans 7. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, look at Romans 7 just for a second. We'll eventually end up in the book of Galatians. So if you want to skip Romans and go there, I'm cool with that. Romans 7, though, he says this, and this is in verses 15 and following. Paul recognizing, even though I'm free from the mastery and obligation of sin, there's still something happening on the inside. In Romans 7, 15 says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good, and I realize it is no longer I who am doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul is realizing in chapter 7 that even though he's free from the mastery or obligation of sin, he's not free from its presence. He's not free from its influence. And he says, in fact, in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. The willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. Can you relate? That's the Christian life. Now, thankfully, by the way, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So this reality of struggle of flesh and spirit is the Christian life. It's not unique to you. It's not that your Christian life is not working. It's not that somehow you're doing it wrong. It's that you didn't understand that there's a war being waged, and that's kind of the point. So now turn to Galatians. As we talk about what it means to walk by flesh and walk by spirit, Galatians gives us a wonderful picture of what that means. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul's dealing with the people in Galatia who are trying to walk by the flesh. They believe, as you're going to see in the text, that they've received Christ. They've embraced the gospel by faith, but now living the Christian life is up to them. Their good work, their effort, their intensity, their intentionality, etc. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, meaning by obeying, doing good, earning it, or did you receive the Spirit by hearing through faith? Now, I'm hoping as you hear that, you're like, well, we received Christ through faith. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works. So he's saying to them, have you received the Spirit because you earned it or because it was a gift? The answer, of course, is because it was a gift by faith. And then he says in verse 3, well, then are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Well, why, if you've begun by the Spirit, meaning you got saved because of a work that God did in your life, why are you now going to be a moralist and you're going to go be good? You have no capacity to be good. John 15 is going to say very bluntly in verse 5, apart from him, you can do nothing. There is no ongoing transformation in the flesh. See, here's the thing. If we go back to our little diagram here, as our spiritual life works its way out into the world, out here, you've got out here behavior, what some call character. For many people, they're focused on what's happening out here. They're focused on, am I being good? Am I keeping my word? This is why, by the way, people misunderstand the nature of the gospel. And they'll go, why do I even need Jesus? I'm already a good person. And I said, well, that's not the point of the gospel. The gospel is not about being a good person. It's an overflow of what's happening on the inside. So if you're someone who is in Christ, which means you're in the spirit, but you're trying to now be perfected in the flesh, you're trying to accomplish by your own effort that which can only be accomplished by God. And in some ways, you're missing the point, because the real work is what God is doing down here in the spirit, or in the will, rather, through his spirit. So it's really not about what's happening out there. It's what's going on inside. So that's what it means to walk by flesh. But thankfully, in chapter 5 of Galatians, there is another way. Turn to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he says this, "But I say to you, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if you find yourself really frustrated with your Christian life, you're like, man, I'm just not sure this is working. Like, I'm trying hard, I'm trying to be good. I got new life in Christ, but doggone it, old habits are hard to break. I'm like two steps forward, one steps back. I'm frustrated. You might wanna look at verse 16. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Look what's happening in verse 17, and this is critical. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." He says, these are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. Some of your Bibles might say that you wish. What he's suggesting is there is a battle happening in the will of flesh versus spirit. It's you versus spirit, and they're in conflict together. Spirit against flesh, flesh against spirit. There's a war happening, and that's the point. So that you don't do what you wish or what you please, or maybe better said, what comes easy. It's not gonna be just an easy expression of life. There's gonna be a battle. Why? Because you keep trying to lead the dance. And he is. And so the more you lead, the more you trip over your own feet. And so one of the things we're gonna have to try to figure out is, how do we walk by the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit? Well, he goes on in verse 24. And by the way, the word walk in verse 16 is the word peripateo. And it means, it has a relationality to it. It means to walk in a sense with. So to walk by the Spirit means that you're in some ways walking relationally with the Spirit, where you're recognizing he's here, he's at work, he's moving. I want to be open to him. In verse 24, though, he says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus," that's another way of saying those who have embraced the gospel, "they have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires." And then he says, "If we live by the Spirit," which we do, "let us also walk by the Spirit." Now, some of your Bibles in the bottom of verse 25 don't say walk. It has another phrase there. What does yours say? Anybody have anything that says different? Keep in step with the Spirit. It's a different word. It's translated walk in many English texts, but it's the word stoikao. And it means like to walk in step with. Like if you had grass and you put stone pavers and I said walk the path, I would say stoikao. Step where the path tells you to step. So if you think about verses 16 and verse 25 together, if we walk by the Spirit relationally, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh, because we have an awareness of the Spirit of God and what he's doing in our life. And if we keep in step with the Spirit directionally, we're walking out the life outside in the world that he wants us to walk out, initiated by him and sustained by him. So when Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. For those who are weary and heavy in heart, you will find rest for your souls." That's the rest he's talking about. It's not a rest meaning you've now managed your behavior and you're living good. It's a rest like, no, you understand that you're on a journey with him. And he wants you to walk with him, both in verse 16, relationally, and then in verse 25, regarding direction. Now, if the character of what's happening on the outside is what some scholars call the slow accumulation of the habituated self, meaning the patterns that you've created over time, one of the challenges that we're going to have to address, not here today, but later when we talk about experiencing ongoing freedom, is how do I retrain in the spirit? Because right now, if I threw you a ball and I said, throw it back to me, you would all with your natural hand throw it back and you wouldn't really have to think about it. And your flesh is like throwing with that natural hand. We're very good at flesh driving us. But if I threw you a ball and said, throw it with your opposite hand, it's a little awkward. It's not very effective. But if you trained yourself, you could pick it up. And in many ways, retraining in the Holy Spirit is recognizing that when a capacity, say anger, is hit with my will, but it's me, it shows itself differently than if that capacity is driven by the Holy Spirit. And so how do I learn to throw offhanded, if you will, and recognize, no, it's not my normal reaction that God wants. He wants me to do something different by the power of his Holy Spirit. We'll get to that here in a couple of weeks. And what I want you to understand as we sort of close this concept up is the idea that God's leading the dance. I hope that metaphor is in your mind. I hope that sticks, that he wants to take you on a journey. He wants to lead this process. There is a battle being waged in your own soul, but the Spirit of God is the one that we have to learn to walk with and walk by. And boy, if we can begin to be open to that, changes the nature of the spiritual life. What I'd like to do for the time that's remaining is shift gears just a little bit. I want to talk about what some scholars have called seasons of the soul. Seasons of the soul. There was a 16th century Spanish mystic by the name of St. John of the Cross. And he talked about seasons of the soul, or what he called the dark night of the soul. And he saw the spiritual life in a pretty interesting way. And the gentleman that I've been studying with, John Coase at Talbot, has sort of made this a little bit more accessible. And he says that there are seasons of consolation and seasons of desolation. And let me tell you what that is. So seasons of consolation means this. These are moments in your spiritual life where you just experience incredible joy. It's just life. It's just exciting. By the way, if you're a new believer, you're probably somewhere down here and it's all consolation all the time. You're just fired up. You just love God. You don't know the book of Job from the book of Job. You're just glad to be saved. Life is awesome. It's all great. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with consolation, but consolation isn't necessarily good either. It's just that experience that you're having with God. What's interesting about consolation, though, is there's a perceived presence of God in the joy. A perceived presence of God, meaning, oh man, I must be doing things right. I sense his pleasure. And you can see what happens then after that. Well, then if I don't sense his pleasure, I must be doing something wrong. And so what happens, and if you think about a relationship, we understand this intuitively, we just don't necessarily put it to our relationship with God. Take a marriage that's been married for decades, plural. There was a point in time where that marriage experienced consolation. I mean, come on, when's the last time you met a newlywed couple? And you're like, so how's it going? And she blushes and he smiles and you're like, I don't want to know anymore. It's consolation, it's joy, it's excitement, it's new. But then something happens, that relationship plateaus a little bit, doesn't it? And you might even end up in desolation. And in desolation, what you're experiencing is a deepening of a relationship without the joy. And if you ask any marriage that's been decades where they have matured the most, they'll talk about hardship. Because it's in desolation that we grow. Well, what does spiritual desolation look like? Spiritual desolation, then, is spiritual dryness. It's a time with God where you're not experiencing joy. It's a lack of passion, a lack of excitement. And it's a perceived absence of God. Now, I say perceived because who are we in Christ? If I have embraced the gospel, I'm fully forgiven, accepted, known, and loved. And he is here and he is with me in love, both in the good, the joy, and in the hardship, the desolation. So it's a perceived absence of God. And what happens is, on a bad day, we conflate consolation with the presence of God. When I sense God's presence, that's God. When I experience joy, that's God. Well, what happens when you go to read your Bible and you're like, eh? What happens when the worship music doesn't move you? Well, unfortunately, because we conflate the experience of joy with God, we begin to want the joy, we begin to need the joy. No, something must be wrong. I'm not feeling what I used to feel. Something's wrong. I need the joy. And we're loving God for pleasure's sake, not for God's sake. And what happens is God wants to take you on a journey. And oftentimes it's like a biblical wilderness. If you think about the wilderness biblically, Jesus was in the wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness. The people of God coming out of Egypt were in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul, after Acts 9, ends up for 3 years in Arabia in the wilderness. And it's in those wilderness experiences that they matured and grew. And so what we need to understand with seasons of the soul is not only is consolation not necessarily a good thing, desolation's not necessarily bad. It may be that God is taking you into desolation that you can mature and grow. Thomas Merton wrote a book called No Man is an Island. He puts it this way. He says, God, who is everywhere, never leaves us. He seems sometimes to be present and sometimes absent. If we do not know him well, we do not realize that he may be more present to us when he seems absent than when he seems present. Isn't that good? It's the assurance that the Spirit of God doesn't leave you and then come back. He's not like, did you do what's right today? Okay, good, then I'm with you. Oh, you didn't have a quiet time today? I'm out. We feel like that, but that's not biblically true. What's true is he is always here, sealed as a guarantee and a promise of your inheritance in love. And our responsibility is to learn to open to him, either in the good or in the bad. Now, when we talk about the spiritual life, if you think about it this way, in terms of like if the vertical axis is maturity and the horizontal is over time, most people expect or at least want a spiritual life that looks like this. It's just up and to the right, baby. All joy, all the time. I'm just growing. I'm so much closer to Jesus today than a year ago. And next year will be even better and even better and even better. And wouldn't that be great? But most people understand the Christian life is like this. That there are going to be times where it's really good and times where you're living in the darkness. Times where you pray and you sense God's pleasure and times where you feel like you pray and there's an echo back to you and you hear nothing. And he's with you in both. And what he's wanting to do in those times of desolation is bring you to a place where you love God for God's sake, not just for the joy. See, in some ways, if you really think about it, we end up using God for joy. We want to feel a certain way, so we expect that from God. We want to feel a certain way. Well, God is not a feeling. God is known by faith, not the senses. And now, when you're in desolation, there's a couple of temptations. Four, I'll walk through them quickly. One is this, when you're in times of desolation, of spiritual dryness, or a perceived sense of his absence, the first temptation is to feel guilty about it as if something's wrong. And there may not be something wrong. Some people think maybe I should do something different and make my spiritual life work as if God's waiting for you to pull the right handles and then he'll be with you. That's not true. Your faith is not causal. He's not waiting for you to do the right thing and then he'll be with you. He's with you. Second is we tend to want to work harder. Okay, I've lost that love and feeling. I've got to get it back. I've got to crank up music and I've got to get a new Bible and I've got to find a new Bible study and maybe I got to find a new church so that's got the feeling because I need the feeling. Well, if you think about that relationally, how would that work in a marriage? You'd be upgrading about every 3 to 5 years. But that's not the way a relationship deepens. A relationship deepens with the good and the bad over time. Third, as we have a tendency, because the payment or the payoff, the reward is not there, to do whatever we were doing less. So for example, if you were reading your Bible and it gave you consolation, and now it's not, you have a tendency to read your Bible less. Because, well, the reward's not there. But see, again, you're confusing God for the reward. You read your Bible because it's a mirror, not because it brings you joy. You're not looking for another hit. You're looking for time in his presence. Even if you're like, Lord, I'm just not feeling it, but I just want to be with you. Lord, it's just so dry. I'm in like the genealogy of the book of Numbers. But God, praise God, I'm with you. I'm with you. And it doesn't have to be fireworks every time. I'm just with you. And the fourth and final is sometimes because the reward is removed, we just stop altogether. We just quit. This is why people will deconstruct their faith. They deconstruct their faith because they think it's not working. Well, they're assuming working means it felt good, but it won't always feel good. That is the Christian life. And that is a feature. It is not a bug. God wants to be with you in consolation, but don't get too comfortable. It probably won't last. God wants to be with you in desolation. Don't get too comfortable. It probably won't last. And you will spend the rest of your spiritual life in the good and the bad of just being with God. And in those moments of desolation, he's deepening you. And so be encouraged. Is this concept in Scripture? Yes. Psalm 77, Psalm 88, my favorite, Psalm 13. Psalm 13, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long? Answer me, O God, or I will sleep the sleep of death." I mean, that's real. God, I don't know what's going on, but it is awful, and I am frustrated, and I'm out here in the desert. How long? And he says in verse 5 of that passage, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness." I know you're faithful. I know you're good. I know you're with me. I know you're taking me on a journey. So I will worship you. Even if it doesn't feel good, I'm just going to worship you because I trust in your loving kindness. Look, God is at work in your life for his glory and your good. And it's going to start with us learning how to walk by the Spirit. It's going to be awkward because nobody does it naturally, because we all have flesh residue, a tendency towards shame and guilt and autonomy. And yet, to walk by the Spirit is how we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So we need to learn how to retrain. Welcome to the journey. And then second, seasons of the soul. There's gonna be times of perceived presence of God and times of perceived absence of God. Do not conflate the feelings with our God, because our God is not approached by the senses, but by faith. And if we can just be with God in the joy and in the sorrow, we will experience this beautiful, messy process of life with God together. Amen? Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the permission that we have to be on journey with you. That what you've begun, you will be faithful to complete. God, give us patience as we walk out this journey with you, to trust you, to be with you, knowing that you are with us in love, that we could love you not for pleasure's sake, but for your sake, and in so doing, for our sake, to delight in you. As we embrace the gospel over time, Father, be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.